I feel like, apart from anything else, today's passage is really sort of an object lesson in how to read the Bible. Very often when we read Scripture, we put ourselves in the place of those we perceive in Scripture to be the heroes. So, you know, we put ourselves up there with Moses or Paul or whoever else, not realizing that the Bible only has one hero, and that's the Lord Jesus. Of course, Moses and Joshua and Gideon and David are examples to us, but they're examples to us of what the Lord can do when we trust him to do what he wants to do through us. And when we, it's a little bit like when I read about a heroic sea rescue, I'm always the guy rescuing, but actually it's probably more likely that I'm going to be the idiot who's in trouble being rescued. Braff reads about the Navy SEALs rescuing someone, and he's never the one being rescued. No. And when we read about the Israelite failures, you know, often we put ourselves in Moses' shoes, but the writer to the Hebrews in the passage I'm about to read really says, look, this is a warning to you guys. This is a warning to us as Christians about the danger that we put ourselves in when we fail to trust the Lord and what the Lord is going to do with us and for us and through us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you teach us through it, that you grow us, that you rebuke us, that you train us, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. Thank you that your word never returns void, never having accomplished its purpose, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn to, what is it, Hebrews chapter 3. It's a long passage that I'm not going to read all of. I'm just going to read from verse 6 of chapter 3 to verse 2 of chapter 4. And then I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4 as well. So here goes. You've got it. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, just as to the Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And on to verse 10 of chapter 4. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So the writer to the Hebrews is taking the tragic example of the Israelites in the wilderness to warn his Christian readers against a misplaced confidence in a false faith. Faith, we remember from week three, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In the context of that, in Hebrews chapter 11, the things hoped for are the things that God has promised. The message of the whole Bible from Genesis, Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. When we believe what God has said, we put ourselves in a position to receive what he has promised us, or he puts us in the position to receive what he has promised us. Believing what God has said is saving faith. The problem with the Israelites was that they did not link God's provision in the past and God's promise for the future with God's purpose in the present. So they didn't link God's provision in the past, his taking them out of Egypt, and God's promise for the future that he was taking them to the promised land, with a trust for God's provision in the present, today. Three times in the passage we read the word today. It's about today. It's not about what we did 15 years ago or 10 years ago. It's not about where the Lord has promised he's taking us in the future. It's about trusting in the Lord today, for today. In fact, the Israelites' refusal to trust God in the present actually showed that they never really believed that God had taken them out of Egypt in the first place. In Exodus 14:11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the wilderness?" You know, they'd seen the miraculous work of God, but somehow they just didn't grasp that it was God that had taken them out, that God was taking them somewhere, and that God had a purpose in the wilderness for them. And the writer to the Hebrews really wants us to realize that when we have received God's provision in salvation in the past, and we trust him for his promise for the future, we really must also receive his purposes for the present. The author to the Hebrews is not saying that we do have, or we should have, or we can have all God's promises now. Of course he isn't. But the evidence that we have believed and the evidence of where we are going will be plain in a resting trust in God's purposes now. So, by way of example, and because there isn't time to do any more, let's look at two kinds of restlessness in the Israelites, which showed that they neither believed God's provision in the past or they trusted God for his purposes in the future. The first one, I've already spoken about, Exodus 14, verse 11. They're approaching the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are in hot pursuit behind them. And Of course, the sea's in front of them. There's nowhere to go. And they say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Their restlessness was shown in fear. What's happening, Moses? So who did they complain to? They complained to Moses. But of course, verse 10b tells us that really, although they were complaining to Moses, they were really complaining against God, weren't they? And the people of Israel, verse 10b says, cried out to the Lord. Although they spoke to Moses, their complaining was against the Lord. Effectively, they're saying, Lord, they're saying, Moses, we don't believe the Lord took us out, and we don't believe the Lord is taking us on anywhere. Please get us back to Egypt. Do I really believe that the Lord saved me? Do I really believe that I am a dead person who he has made alive in Jesus? Do I believe that he provided the Passover lamb? Do I really believe that he miraculously caused me to trust him? Do I really believe that he provided me with the faith to accept him? Or do I just think that, you know, something in the past happened and life changed a bit, and, you know, it was a miraculous thing that brought us here. We're all miracles of God's grace. God had a purpose to save us because he has a promise for the future. Therefore, he is taking care of the desert that we find ourselves in from time to time, or all the time. What right have we to be afraid? And it's funny, we always find an excuse for fear and anxiety, don't we? It might be fear over health deteriorating. It might be fear of losing income. It might be fear of redundancy, unemployment. It might be fear of work. It might be fear of retirement, fear of the future. It might be fear of flying, fear of turbulence. My mum was here last week, and she'd had a fairly turbulent flight here, and it was terrible. And I was saying, but look, it's only gain if the plane goes down. Not for me, obviously, but and she said, well, yeah, I suppose it is really. And just before she got on the plane, Hannah Molly said, "Sing, Jesus loves me, this I know." So they had a really turbulent flight back, and my mum said, so I sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And I said, "And were you scared?" And she said, "No." Of course, saving faith doesn't prevent anxiety and fear, but saving faith will be evident in what we do with our anxiety and fear. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, fear itself is a natural preservation. It's an instinct that we have, which is a preserving instinct. But when it starts to take over, we're to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Psalm 112 verse 7 says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 7. There's an old hymn. I don't know if it's old or not. Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, and your wants shall be his care. God's past provision guarantees his future promise and assures me of his present purpose. I love it when Jesus calmed the storm, and he says to them, why were you so afraid? Have you still got no faith? Fear, which shows a restlessness, a mistrust, The second one is desire and nostalgia. I've only got two examples. The second one is restlessness that we have, a sort of a lack of resting in God's provision, in God's sovereignty, that is shown in desire, or you could say in nostalgia, which indicates a lack of trust. Leaving aside the fact that some desires are good, for the Israelites, their desires were not good. Turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the rabble, that's not very complimentary, is it? The rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." They were nostalgic because they didn't believe God's word. They were nostalgic for the place they used to be, the things they used to do, the places they used to enjoy, the freedoms and aspirations which belonged to Egypt. Because they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe that his past provision guarantees his future promise and assures us of his present purpose. And of course you might say, of course they're going to look back to Egypt and it's only natural, but it's bananas. They were in the middle of the desert. They couldn't, it wasn't, there was suffering either way. There was suffering if they went on with the Lord, trusting in his promises, or there's suffering going that way. There was suffering. They had all they need. They had everything that was necessary for them in the desert. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had manna. They were satisfied. Their bellies were full. They had meat from time to time. They were willing to suffer to fulfill desires for the things they had seen. They were willing to do overtime. They were willing to sacrifice family comfort. They were willing to do extra hours at work in order to get the perfect retirement that they'd seen. In order to have the perfect holiday, in order to live the dream, they were willing to make these sacrifices. They spent hours on the internet looking for what the latest Egyptian gadgets could do. Okay, they didn't really. But they were unwilling to endure to seek the things that they had been promised. Is it the case that we spend so long in chasing the things of Egypt that we find there's not an hour left in the day to spend time with the Lord, receiving the promises that he's given us, the freedom, the milk and honey, their own land, their own homes, their own cities? They just didn't want the suffering that was going to take them that way because they didn't trust it. They didn't trust the promise. So where is our heart set? Is it set towards Egypt? Or is it a resting trust in the Lord who's taking us to the promised land? Jesus said it, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot walk towards Egypt and walk towards the promised land at the same time. It's one way or the other way. And desire is subtle and powerful, isn't it? Desire is not always for material things. There's a desire to be loved. There's a desire to be recognized. There's a desire to be secure. There's a desire for the perfect family. There's a desire for the perfect marriage. There's a desire to be happy. But does the direction that we're going indicate that we trust God's promises, that he's promised us all those things in the future? Or does it indicate that we're looking somewhere else for our fulfillment? Are we trusting and resting in the fact that those things the Lord has promised us? Of course, time doesn't permit us to talk about the Israelites' restlessness, which was shown in dissatisfaction with their God-appointed leader. Anxiety over basic needs. Idolatry. When things, when Moses went up the mountain, the bull, the things became more important than a relationship with the living God. Their habitual pessimism. When the spies went into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to receive the blackest report rather than to receive the report of Joshua and Caleb, who said, yeah, it's good. We can go in. Let's do it. No, don't want to do that. All of these things, fear, nostalgia, dissatisfaction, anxiety, pessimism, are the fruits, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, verse 12, they're the fruits of evil, unbelieving hearts, and lead us into danger of falling away from the living God. But what are we to do? All these things, you might say, or we could say, all these things come naturally. They're kind of our default position, aren't they? I am a worrier. I do get anxious. I am a natural pessimist. It's not easy to be satisfied. To some extent, we're all a little bit like that. So what does the writer to the Hebrews suggest? Three things. I know there's lots more, but time limits us. Three things. Number one, Hebrews 3, verse 15. Do not harden your hearts. What kind of trust is evidence that we are going to God's promised rest, to be in the promised land? The kind of trust that doesn't grumble, for a start. Don't harden your hearts. It was by grumbling that the Israelites allowed these feelings to take a hold of them. And what is the opposite of grumbling? Thankfulness, yeah. What's God's will for my life? Well, we're going to do that in a couple of weeks' time. But number one, what is God's will? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. That is a resting trust. Lord, I don't know what you've got in this for me, but I know you're doing something. I know you've saved me. I know you're taking me somewhere. Lord, just show me what it is you've got for me in this. Number one, don't harden your hearts. Number two, Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. We must be united by faith with those who listen. Focus on the promise is number two. Now, it doesn't mean expecting and claiming all God's promises now. It's a future rest that God promises us. But when the Lord promises us a future rest, he guarantees the present. And there's a focus on the promise which carries us through the present in a resting trust. God is leading us through the desert to that rest. So is this resting trust just let go and let God? Well, obviously you can tell by the way I've phrased the question it isn't. Hebrews, this is the third thing that the writer to the Hebrews says that we must do. Hebrews 4 verse 11, and as Raph has already pointed out, let us strive to enter that rest. You see, all of these things come to us very naturally, and we've got to strive to fight our nature, our sinful nature, our grumbling nature, our mistrusting nature, the nature within us that causes us to do anything but trust the Lord, to look at what's in Egypt and say, that's what I want, and to forget what God has promised. So let's strive to enter that rest. Let's stop grumbling. Let's cultivate thankfulness. Let's recognize the Lord's purpose in the present. And let's be people who are able to say that we use all our time and all our money and all our resources and all our relationships and all our energy heading towards the promise. And to spur each other on to go the same way. Philippians 4 verse 12. Paul talks about the past. The past provision of Jesus, the future promise, and the pressing on to make it our own. Not that we have already obtained it, or that we are already perfect, but we press on to make it our own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has already made us his own. Rest in that promise. Christ Jesus has made us his own, so press on to what he's promised us. Saving faith is believing what God has promised. The evidence of the Israelite unbelief was restlessness and reluctance. The opposite of restlessness is patience. God has promised us, be patient. The opposite of reluctance is eagerness. Eagerness and patience for what God has promised. Romans 8:24. For in this, 23. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Not so eager that we lose our patience, and not so patient that we lose our anticipation. That's it. Rest in God's promise of rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, Lord, help us to take this warning, Lord. Help us to seize the day today, because while it's called today, Lord, you are a God to be trusted. You are God whose promises are absolutely guaranteed by what you did for us in Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.